lamp is hot. I'm going to have a sunburn by the time I'm finished. Today, I guess we're living in the afterglow of Easter. And the disciples had been through two nights of gloom and doom and sorrow. They had seen their Savior taken away by force, and they'd seen him crucified on a cruel cross. They turned away with broken hearts. They'd spend their time saying, oh, why was it necessary for this to happen? He was so young. He was so good. He helped so many people. Why did this have to happen? Why? You see, they had seen him give sight to the blind. They'd seen him make the cripple walk. They'd been witnesses to Jesus bringing three people back to life. And they must have said, why did he allow himself to be crucified? Because we need him so much. Why did he have to die? Why? And so they spent hours wondering and crying. It was true that some of them had been to the empty tomb. They'd heard the angel say, he's not here. He's risen. But this was too good to be true. So here was the problem. They'd seen the empty tomb. They'd heard the good news. But they had not seen Jesus himself. My friends, you may see the evidence of Christianity all over, all around you. You may hear people talk about Christ. But you need more than that. You need to see Christ. You need to see Jesus for yourself. The disciples are in for a great experience because the gloom is going to be turned into glory. They're going to see Jesus. What a great moment is awaiting them. The first Sunday after Jesus died was a day of confusion for the disciples. They had not as yet received the assurance that Jesus was alive forevermore. On that day, Jesus has appeared to certain people on four different occasions. But they waited for the evening to come when he would greet the entire group. And it turned out to be a glorious day. And no wonder Christians from that time on have set aside Sunday as a special day, a day to be held in remembrance and treated with special honor. The sun sank in the west, and darkness came upon them. And the disciples with hearts reaching out for hope and seeking assurance were gathered in the upper room behind closed doors. They'd seen what had been done to their master, and now they feared for their own safety. I wonder what they talked about. And in my mind, I can almost hear them. And one of them says, I hope it is true, but I can't see how it can be true. He was dead and buried. How can he be alive now? And then someone else says, but Mary saw him, and some of the others saw him as well. Now surely they know him. He must be alive. And as they talked and hoped and despaired, a mighty miracle happened. Jesus came and stood in the center of the room. He didn't have to open the doors. In his glorified body, he came through closed doors and he stood there before them. And what a thrilling moment that must have been. And some of them must have shouted while others must have wept. All of them must have gathered around and said, "Look, is it really you? Did you conquer death? Are you really alive?" And then Jesus spoke. He did not rebuke them for desertion and for their doubts. But he wondered. He said to them, "Peace be unto you." And all the past had been forgiven. The one thing that they needed more than anything else was peace. Because the hearts were troubled and the minds were confused. And when he spoke, the hearts were stilled. The doubts were cleared up. And once again, their spirits sang with joy. Jesus came into the world to bring peace to men. The sinner has no peace, but Christ can give him the peace that passeth all understanding. It is the peace that he bought with his own blood on the cross. And this is the message of the church today. We are to go into all the world. We are to find men who don't know the Savior and who have no peace of mind. And we are to tell them of the one who died that he might bring peace to all men. This is the great need of men, to have peace within. Maybe I'm speaking to someone who has sinned. You know that you're not right with God, and there's a shadow between you and him, and that shadow is your sin. And you need peace. Maybe I'm speaking to a housewife who is living in domestic misery. You need peace. Maybe I'm speaking to some young person who's faced with a fierce temptation or passion. You need peace. And Jesus was thinking of each one of you, everyone who's here today, when he said, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you." And he wants you to come unto him. And he wants you to receive that peace. He wants you to turn away from the world and come over on his side. And he wants you to bring your burden to him. He wants to give you peace. He thought of you when he died on the cross. And he did everything necessary to save you and bring peace to your heart. A man was suffering from heart trouble, and he went to see his doctor. And the doctor gave him an ECG, and x-ray tests were made as well. And he advised the patient to stop working and take life easier. This was terrible news. It's like me being told I can't drive my car anymore. Because the man would be nothing more than an invalid. A year later, the doctor heard that the man was ready to go back to work, and he called him in and he gave him the tests again. And then the doctor said to him, "I can't see the slightest symptom of your past disease. What have you been doing for the past 12 months? I can't believe it." And the man replied, "I had nothing to do. So I began to read my Bible. And I found Christ as my Savior. And the peace and serenity of God came into my life. And little by little, my health improved. And I feel wonderful now." Yes, Jesus is the cure for a troubled heart. And when he comes, he brings the peace which passeth all understanding. Maybe some of the disciples were still not completely convinced. So Jesus said, look at these prints in my hands of the nails. Look at the spear thrust in my side. And then you will know that I am indeed the one who died and rose again. There's an old song that says, we will know him when we reach heaven by the prints of the nails in his hands. I believe it is true. I really do. Even in heaven, he will bear the marks of the crucifixion. We're told in Revelation that he will appear as the lamb that was slain. Surely when in heaven we see these wounds and we will want to fall on our knees before him and thank him for dying for us and saving us. That will be all right then. But we ought to show him gratitude now as well. And the best way by showing it is by living a consecrated Christian life and giving him faithful service. We read that the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. And now they were fully convinced. Of course, their hearts were filled with gladness. Well, what should a man do when he had seen the Lord in salvation and assurance? What should we do? And Jesus tells him what to do. As the Father had sent me, even so I sent you. See, the Lord sent Jesus down into the world to reveal God and to carry out his plan for the redemption of the world. And that is what the individual Christian is to do as well. He is to live so that others can see Jesus in him. And he is sure to have a part in God's great redemptive plan for the world. In other words, he is to be like Jesus, live like Jesus. And he is to serve like Jesus. And this is the duty of every Christian. But what could these humble, uneducated men do by themselves? They could do nothing. Nothing. And so Jesus breathed on them. And as he breathed on them, he said, receive you the Holy Spirit. See, without him, they would have no power to do anything for God. Without the power of the Holy Spirit, we can't accomplish anything for God either. See, let's not go out. Let us not try to serve the Lord in our own strength. Let us plead earnestly always for his power to be upon us. Charles Spurgeon preached one Sunday what he felt was the poorest sermon ever. And he was so discouraged that he went home and he fell on his knees and cried out, Lord, you could do something with nothing. Bless this poor sermon I just preached. And he then decided that he would preach a great sermon the next Sunday and really prepared well for it. And the sermon went off beautifully that Sunday morning, so at least he thought. And the people crowded around him and they congratulated him. And he watched for the results. And this is the result. He was able to count 41 converts from the poor sermon he had preached the week before, and not one from his great one. You see, it's not our brilliance. It's not our talents, our personality that counts. It's the power of God's Spirit upon us that counts in his work. And now we come to one of the most difficult verses in the Bible. John 20, verse 23. If you forgive anyone's sin, his sins are forgiven. If you refuse to forgive them, they're unforgiven. Now, some people say that this verse gives them power to forgive sin. But the Bible tells it very clearly that God is the only one who can forgive sin. And just follow the apostle through the New Testament, and we hear them preaching Christ and telling people that God can forgive our sins. However, they never say to anyone, I take upon myself to forgive your sin. That's wrong. Only God can do that. What then does this verse really mean? Well, Jesus was simply saying, go and preach the gospel. And I give you the authority to declare that those who confess their sins and turn unto me will have their sins taken away. But I give you also authority to declare that those who refuse to come unto me will not have their sins forgiven. And when you look at all the work of these men of the Bible, you will know that this is the best, the true interpretation. You see, they were to preach, and God would forgive their sins. And a preacher could then declare that the sins were forgiven. We must never give more power to the office of a minister than Christ gave him. He simply says to the preacher, proclaim the gospel to man. Set life and death before them. Upon the authority of my word, you can declare that they will be saved if they come to me. But they will be lost if they refuse to come. And we look in again on Christ and the disciples in the upper room. Let's count them. We can only find 10. Weren't there 12? Yeah, 12 to begin with. We see Judas had betrayed him. And he went out and hanged himself. We don't expect him to be there, do we? Who then is missing? The record tells us that Thomas wasn't there. We don't know where he was. We simply know that he wasn't there when Jesus came to bring them blessings and assurance. And on this absent Thomas, he has so many followers today, doesn't he? They let the least excuse keep them out of God's house. Jesus still meets with his people. He still brings blessings with him. And yet, many who need a particular blessing are not here. Do you want to be happy, a happy, growing Christian? Then you must never miss a service in the house of the Lord. As our physical health is dependent upon regular physical food, so our spiritual health is dependent upon spiritual food. But someone says, I don't have to go to church. I can worship God anywhere. I can worship him as a stay-at-home and watch TV. I could worship him. Sorry, Art. I could worship him on a golf course. Or in a car as I take a trip. Yes, you can worship God out there. The problem is, you don't. Your mind is on other things. And if your mind is on God, you will be in his church. The truest worship is found in the sanctuary, which is set aside for worship, and in the service, where everything is centered on Christ. Later on that night, the disciples met Thomas somewhere, and I could hear them crying out, "Thomas, Thomas, Jesus is alive. We've seen him. He came into the same room where we were." If you had been there, you would have seen him as well. Did Thomas rejoice? Did he say, "Thank God, that's great. That's wonderful"? Did he? He just dropped his head. When he did, he said, "I don't believe it unless I see his wounded hands and put my own hands in the prints of the nails and in his wounded side. I won't believe it." You see, 10 true men had given their testimony, yet he did not believe them. That's why we call him Doubting Thomas. Some people today are like Thomas. They never believe anything that they can't see and work out for themselves. But you can't prove the existence of God or the divinity of Christ or the resurrection of Jesus in a lab. Some things must be accepted by faith. The countless evidences of spiritual truth on every side of us. Why can't we accept them? We accept other things by faith. It's unbelievable that a man can build a satellite, shoot it hundreds of miles into outer space, and send it spinning around the world at phenomenal speed. But we know that it is. That it has been done, because experts have told us. And so you and I should listen to the voices of the ages. It tells us that God loves us. It tells us that Christ died for us, and that he rose again, and that he saves all who come to him by faith. Yes, Thomas was a doubter, but at least he was an honest doubter. He was a seeking doubter. If Jesus was alive, he wanted to know it. So when the disciples gathered on the next Sunday, he didn't go fishing. He was right there with them. If the Lord would appear again, he wanted to be there. And so there they were, just as they were before, with the doors closed. And praise the Lord. It happened again. Jesus came and stood in the midst of them. And he said, "Peace be unto you." Then Jesus went straight to Thomas. He didn't rebuke him because of his lack of faith. He dealt with him tenderly and gently and lovingly. He said, "Thomas, you didn't believe that I was alive, did you? Put your fingers in those nail-pierced hands of mine. Put your hand in the wound on my side. Don't doubt anymore. Thomas, believe with all your heart." What did Thomas do? You know, there's no record that he even touched Jesus. He saw him face to face. There was no need for him to put his hands in the wound. He just cried out, "My Lord and my God." He recognized at once that this one who had conquered death and the grave was not only a man, that he was God himself. In this one sense, he expressed amazement, delight, repentance and faith. And Jesus said then to Thomas, Thomas, you see me face to face, and you have believed. Blessed are they who have not seen me, and yet have believed. And I'm sure you were thinking of Abraham and Moses and David and all those who look forward in faith to his coming. I'm sure also that he included all those down through the centuries and all those living today who would love and trust and follow Jesus, even though they have never seen him. Thomas saw him. Thomas saw him with his eyes. And he believed. But you and I see him with the eyes of faith and belief. From this time on, the disciples were different men. The sight of the risen Christ had put new life into them. And from then on, they were going to be faithful unto death. And many died because of their faith. Richard Cecil, the great English Christian, went downtown in London one day and he took his little girl with him. And he left her on the park bench and told her to stay there while he did some shopping. And when he finished his shopping, he got on the streetcar and he went home. As he got home, his wife asked him, honey, where's Mary? Uh-oh, I forgot that I left her in the park. And he hurried back to the park and found her there, all bundled up on a bench and shivering in the cold. He said, honey, why didn't you get a cab and come home? And the little girl said, Daddy, you told me to stay here until you came back to take me home. Some 2,000 years ago, Jesus said, occupy till I come. God help us to stay in our places and be faithful unto him until the day when he comes to take us home. Amen. Father, I thank you, Lord Jesus, for this story. It's a true story. And Father, some doubted, and some believed. Some had to see in order to believe. In many ways, we are like that. I just pray, Lord, that you would give us eyes, that we will be able to see with the eyes of faith and believe. Pray this in the name which is above all names. Name of a wonderful Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.